Today, we are concluding our year-long study, as you know, focused on extraordinary women in the Bible. We looked at Eve and Sarah. We looked at Hannah and Mary, the mother of our Lord, back in the fall. This spring, we've looked at the Samaritan woman at the well, the sisters Martha and Mary, Mary Magdalene, and then today, we come to Lydia. It's really been a great study, honing in on these women and the things that we know about them from Scripture. I hope it's been helpful and encouraging and challenging to you, as it has been to me, as we learn from these women's examples. But ultimately, what made these women worth studying is not anything in them, but our good God at work in and through them. The tagline of our book, which I didn't really even notice until recently, but the tagline of our book says, "How God Shaped Women of the Bible and What He Wants to Do with You." I want to use that structure as we look at Lydia today, and then as we briefly reflect on what we've learned all year and evaluate our own lives. We will begin in Acts chapter 16, if you want to go ahead and turn there. Today we're going to ask and then answer two questions. How did God shape Lydia? And two, what does God want to do with you? We will learn that God shaped Lydia and all the believing women of the Bible through his sovereign work, his saving work, and his sanctifying work. And he wants to shape you too for his glory and your good. I put it on the slide, but I'm going to say it again. We're going to ask and answer these two questions. How did God shape Lydia? And what does God want to do with you? We're going to learn that God shaped Lydia and all the women we've been studying, all the women in Scripture who were believers, through his sovereign work, his saving work, and his sanctifying work. And he wants to shape you too for his glory and your good. So before we dive in to Acts 16, I'm going to pray for us again. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we are so grateful to be here this morning. Thank you for this opportunity to get to gather together a room full of women who want to praise your name, and that we get to sing these beautiful songs that praise you, that reflect to our own hearts your goodness. Thank you, Lord, so much for our church and for the opportunity to get to study your word together. God, I pray you would strengthen my voice and direct my thoughts so that my words would be clear this morning. I pray that your word would go forth and bless all of us in this room, Lord, that we would love you more and that we would walk in your good ways. Thank you for Lydia, and I pray that my words would be clear and accurate and pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen. So how did God shape Lydia? That's who we're really here to focus on this morning. Well, the word shape that John MacArthur chose, it makes me think of a potter who expertly shapes his lump of clay into a smooth and useful piece of pottery. Or maybe it makes you think of a master sculptor who has that skill to mold his block of clay into a beautiful and intricate sculpture. So also, the Lord fashions his people. We are his workmanship, as Ephesians 2 tells us. So we are asking, how did God mold or fashion Lydia into an extraordinary woman? First, we will learn that God shaped Lydia through his sovereign work. God orchestrated the details of Lydia's life and the lives of those around her. Before we begin reading in Acts 16, I'm going to give you a really brief context for our passage. Paul wanted to make a second missionary journey to visit all the believers in every city where he had proclaimed the gospel, made disciples, and established churches during his first missionary journey. He decided to take Silas with him to go strengthen the churches. Here's a map showing their second missionary journey and the route that they took. At the beginning of Acts chapter 16, Paul and Silas met Timothy. And Paul wanted him to go with them too. And in verse 5 of chapter 16, we read, "So The churches were being strengthened in the faith and were increasing in number daily. Let's pick up together, starting in verse 6 of chapter 16. They passed through the Phrygian and Galatian region, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And after they came to Mysia, they were trying to go into Bithynia, and the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. And passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing and appealing to him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." When he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Did you catch God's sovereignty on display in those verses? I want us to look at the map because I think it really highlights how God was orchestrating and directing the spread of his word. So Paul and Silas, we read, and Timothy, were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So that's where Asia was, and the Lord said no. So then they tried to go up into Bithynia, and again, the Spirit of Jesus did not permit them. But then a vision appeared to Paul, calling them to Macedonia, and they concluded that God had called them to preach the gospel to the Macedonians, and they end up in Philippi, as we'll keep seeing. So God obviously, sovereignly, directs the spread of his word and the lives of his people. Let's pick up again in verse 10. When he, that's Paul, had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. So putting out to sea from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and on the day following, to Neapolis. And from there to Philippi, which is a leading city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we were staying in this city for some days. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate to a riverside, where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And we sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. You may not have noticed, but the tense changes in verse 10 from "they did this, they went there" to "we." We sought to go into Macedonia. So commentators are pretty consistent in saying, apparently, Luke, who was the author of Acts, joined Paul, Silas, and Timothy there in Troas just before they sailed over to Macedonia. So now there were four missionary men traveling together, following the Lord's direction, who arrived in the city of Philippi. Philippi, as we just read, was a leading city in Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, and it was located about 8.5 miles inland from the port city of Neapolis. It was also situated along a major trade route called the Ignatian Way. You can't see it in this map, but it went all the way across Macedonia and Thrace and farther into Europe. So Philippi truly was a gateway into the Roman Empire and into Europe. Paul's custom in a new city was to go to the local synagogue on the Sabbath and preach the gospel to the Jews first. However, in Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue. Jewish tradition required a minimum of 10 Jewish men in order to establish a synagogue, and Philippi was evidently unable to meet that requirement. However, Jewish custom held that when there was no local synagogue, Jews could meet to pray together on the Sabbath at a designated place of prayer, often outside and often near water if possible. So this is why we read that Paul and his companions went outside the gate to a riverside where we were supposing that there would be a place of prayer. And they found one. Upon finding the place of prayer, they sat down and began speaking to the women who had assembled. God himself was directing the spread of his word, compiling the team of men that he wanted to take the gospel into Europe. And now we finally meet our extraordinary woman, Lydia. Read with me Acts 16, the first half of verse 14. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. Here we learn all we get to know about Lydia's background, as well as the state of her heart. We have four descriptions of Lydia here. Lydia was from the city of Thyatira. Now, I think this is fascinating. Thyatira was not in Macedonia, but back over in what was then called Asia or Asia Minor. It's modern-day Turkey. That area of Asia where Thyatira was located was called Lydia, the province of Lydia. So perhaps the name of Lydia, our woman, came in part as a reference to where she was from. You may recognize the name of Lydia's hometown as the location of one of the seven churches John wrote Revelation to. So clearly the gospel eventually reached Thyatira. But isn't it interesting that Thyatira, several hundred miles away from Macedonia and Philippi, and yet the Lord had sovereignly brought Lydia all the way from her home in Asia to Philippi in Europe so that she would hear the gospel. And the Holy Spirit had prevented Paul, remember, from preaching in Asia when he passed through there, much closer to Thyatira. But instead, God called him to Macedonia to preach the gospel there. This again just highlights God at work orchestrating the lives of his people for specific purposes. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke came all this way to spread the gospel to Europe, called in a vision by a Macedonian man, and who did they first encounter? A woman from Asia Minor. Only the Lord could sovereignly ordain that meeting. Now, Thyatira was a wealthy city in those days. It was known for its organized trade guilds, including one for cloth dyers. And the second description that we have of Lydia is that she was a seller of purple fabrics. Most likely, Lydia was a member of that guild back in Thyatira of cloth dyers, and presumably she had brought her business to Philippi. Purple fabric was highly prized and desired. It was purchased and worn primarily by the wealthy because it was expensive. Lydia was in a specialized and most likely lucrative line of work. Thirdly, we learn something most interesting about Lydia. She was a worshiper of God. Lydia was a Gentile woman, and yet somehow in God's providence, she had come to know about and then believe that the Jewish God Yahweh was indeed the true and living God. On this side of heaven, we don't get to know the details of how that came about, but we know enough to know that God was clearly at work in her life, drawing her to himself. Worshipper of God, that phrase, it can also be translated God-fearing or devout. In the New Testament, that phrase is used almost exclusively of Gentile worshipers. For example, God-fearing proselytes in Acts 13, God-fearing Greeks in Acts 17, and Titius Justus, a worshiper of God, the exact same phrase, in Acts 18. Paul and his companions went to the place of prayer to meet with the Jewish women gathered there. And who is one of the first ladies they talked to? A Gentile businesswoman. Not their first target audience, but she was God's target audience. Lydia was a worshiper of God. And the last description we're given of Lydia in this introduction to her is that she was listening. Paul, Silas, Timothy, and Luke were speaking to these women about Christ. And Lydia, the Gentile working woman from Thyatira, was listening. This is one of those times when there are two different types of listening. She didn't just hear that they were talking, she paid attention to their teaching. Perhaps you've had an experience talking to someone where they give the appearance that they're hearing you, but you could tell they weren't really listening. Turn with me to Proverbs chapter 2. We will see Solomon instruct his son to really listen to him. Proverbs chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. My son, if you will receive my words and treasure my commandments within you, make your ear attentive to wisdom, incline your heart to understanding. For if you cry for discernment, lift your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will discern the fear of the Lord and discover the knowledge of God. Lydia was receiving the missionary's words, making her ear attentive to their wisdom, inclining her heart to understanding, and she discovered the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his Messiah, Jesus, who had come to save sinners like her. How do we know Lydia was really listening? Because she responded to what she heard, as we'll see in a minute. You know someone really heard you when they take action in alignment with what you said. I don't have to wonder if my children heard my instruction to go clean their rooms if I see them move in that direction and begin to obey. Remember Jesus' words to the crowds as he was teaching. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Meaning, the person who listens in order to understand and believe, let them understand and believe. Lydia, a Gentile worshiper of the true God, was listening to the gospel. A few takeaways for us from these verses. Listen to the word of the Lord. How do you come to God's word in your daily quiet time? Do you come to read it just to cross it off your to-do list? Or do you come hungry to understand it, to savor it, and be nourished and changed by it? When you come to sit under the preaching of God's word at church, how do you listen? Actively and attentively listen in order to understand, grow, and obey. Go read Psalm 119 when you have time this week and notice the psalmist's deep love of God's word and his obsessive desire to know it and understand it. Ask the Lord to give you that same yearning and discipline to treasure his word too. Another takeaway worth mentioning, trust God. God is still sovereign today. The Holy Spirit is no less active today than he was in the New Testament, both orchestrating the spread of his gospel and the lives of his people. In Psalm 31, David says, "But as for me, I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand." Trust God with your circumstances. He is at work for his good purpose. Trust God with the salvation of the lost, including our loved ones. He can arrange anything in order to bring the good news to his people. In fact, back to Lydia, we see a clear example of God's sovereignty in salvation on display. Remember, we are answering the question, how did God shape Lydia into an extraordinary woman? First, we saw through his sovereign work, and now we see through his saving work. Let's read Acts 16, 14, and 15. A woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God, was listening. And the Lord opened her heart to respond to the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. It says, the Lord opened her heart to respond. So Lydia was truly listening, because she responded to the gospel. But I love how clear this verse is. Who saved Lydia that day? Was it all Lydia's decision to believe? No, though God did use her listening ears to hear the gospel. Well, was it Paul and the other missionaries then who get the credit for her salvation? No, though God used them to speak the gospel. Romans 10, 14, how will they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? But but it was the Lord himself who had sovereignly orchestrated all the details so that she would hear the gospel that day. And it was he who was at work in her heart to open it up to the truth. Jesus said in John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." We know Lydia was really listening because she responded with faith. And we know it was all God who prompted that response because the text is clear. He gets the glory for her receiving Paul's words. He saves. He opens hearts to respond. 1 Corinthians 3:7, "So then neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but God who causes the growth." The Father drew Lydia to himself, and he opened her heart to respond with repentance and faith. Now, how do we know that that's how she responded? It says she responded. How do we know it was in repentance and faith? Because Lydia and her household were baptized. Baptism is the outward picture of the inward spiritual transformation that has already occurred in the life of a believer. Baptism is the public profession that your old life is gone and you now live through faith in the Son of God. We see that pattern all throughout the New Testament. Repentance and faith followed by baptism. She would not have been baptized if she had not first turned from her sin, repented, and believed in the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to believe in the Lord Jesus? It means you believe the truths of the gospel. God is holy. He requires perfect holiness. And all of us are sinful, incapable of meeting God's holy standard. So God sent his Son, Jesus, to earth to live the perfect sinless life that we should and can't. And because he is fully God, he was able to meet God's holy standard in our place. Jesus is also fully man. He took on flesh. He became like one of us. And he willingly became our substitute, dying our death on the cross, bearing the wrath of God and the separation from him that our sins deserve. And Jesus rose to life again 3 days later. The Father accepted him as our substitute. We just got to celebrate all these truths over the weekend. No doubt Lydia also heard and believed that the risen Jesus had appeared to Paul. And she knew and learned that all who turn from their sin and trust in Jesus alone to be made right with God are saved. There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 4:12. The Lord saved Lydia and her household, and they were baptized. Now, we don't know the details of Lydia's household. Maybe she was a widow, since a husband is never mentioned. Perhaps her household included her children or other family members, or perhaps her household just consisted of those who worked for her in her home. We're not told. And were those household members there with her at the place of prayer on that first day that she believed? Or did she go home and tell them the good news that she had received and then bring them back with her? We don't know, but we do know that God was at work to save Lydia and to also open up the hearts of her household to believe too. God had a specific plan for that believing household, as we'll walk through here together shortly. A takeaway here: rejoice. God is the one who saves sinners. And he is at work saving both Jews and Gentiles, men and women. The burden to save the lost is entirely on the Lord. Now we play a part to be sure, to proclaim the gospel, to make disciples, to teach God's word, to baptize, to pray. But it is all on God to lead his people to repentance. And it is all on him to open their hearts, to respond to the truth with faith. And he does. He does not distinguish between Jews and Gentiles. He saves both. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Nor does he distinguish between males and females. He saves both. Galatians 3:28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. In every age of church history recorded in the scripture, the Old Testament before Christ, during Christ's ministry, and here in the church age, God has saved Gentiles and women. Old Testament examples include Rahab and Ruth. The Syrophoenician woman in Matthew 15 is an example of a Gentile woman saved during Christ's earthly ministry. And here in the church age, we have Lydia, the very first convert in all of Europe, another Gentile, and also another woman. I don't know about you, but as a Gentile woman myself, I am ecstatic and relieved and so thankful that God is not stingy with his salvation. Rejoice and praise God that he saves and that he is generous to save men and women from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Another takeaway here, baptism is important. If God has saved you, but you have not yet been baptized, know that you need to make that public profession that your life has been changed through faith in Christ. It is the biblical pattern and command for a Christian to be baptized. Here at our church, we have baptism classes that precede the baptism services, and the next class is June 8th. So if you need more information about that, you can find it on our church website. So back to Lydia. How did God shape Lydia into an extraordinary woman? Through his sovereign work, through his saving work, and thirdly, through his sanctifying work. Let's read Acts 16:15 one more time. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." And she prevailed upon us. When God saves a sinner, his work in their life is not done. Praise the Lord. It is then that he begins the ongoing work of sanctification, the process of transforming believers to be like his son Jesus, our perfect Savior. Romans 8:29 says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son." Here in our text, we see God begin his sanctifying work in Lydia, shaping her through four transformations. We see God gave Lydia new desires. God gave Lydia new character. God gave Lydia new priorities. And God gave Lydia new family. New desires, new character, new priorities, and new family. Let's look first at Lydia's new desires. And when she and her household had been baptized, she urged us. Notice urged. Urged is a pretty strong word. It can also be translated implored, entreated, or pleaded. Lydia strongly desired the missionaries to come to her home and stay. She begged them. She hadn't known them long. And she didn't know they were coming in advance, but she heard the gospel through them. She believed, she was baptized, and she was now bursting with these new desires that she didn't have before. Desires to serve others, to host others, to grow in her knowledge of Christ, and to support the missionaries and be part of their work in Philippi. 2 Corinthians 5:17, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away, behold, new things have come." Lydia was a new creature with new God-given desires. And remember, sanctification is the process of a believer becoming more like Jesus. Jesus was the perfect example of thinking of others and humbling himself to serve. Philippians 2:3 through 5, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lydia, a new creation, had new desires to serve others selflessly like her Savior. She urged them. Second, God also gave Lydia new character. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come and stay." Paul and his companions did enter her house and stay. So very clearly, they did judge Lydia to be faithful to the Lord. This word for faithful also means trustworthy or reliable, as well as trusting or believing. Lydia could be trusted as one trusting in Jesus. She was committed to Christ. By offering the four missionaries a place to stay, Lydia was demonstrating her genuine willingness to be identified with her new Savior and to openly associate with Christians. She was now loyal to Jesus and could be counted on as a true believer. She used the title Lord. She recognized and embraced that Jesus is not just her Savior, but also her Master. She really had become a devoted Christ follower, and Paul and the other missionaries affirmed it by entering her home to stay. God gave Lydia a new character as a trusted believer. She was judged to be faithful to the Lord. And God gave Lydia new priorities too. She urged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and stay." Whatever Lydia had planned to do the rest of her day, or the rest of her week, or really the rest of that whole season, was eclipsed by the truth of the gospel and the realization of what is eternally important. She was offering space in her own home for four grown men to stay, food for four grown men, and for an indefinite period of time. I have four children under the age of 9, and they greatly impact the dynamics and appearance of my home. And satisfying their appetites is almost a full-time job. So think about what Lydia was offering. We know from verse 18 that they were in Philippi for many days. That could have been weeks, could have been months. And Lydia offered them an open invitation, an open-ended invitation to live and establish their base of ministry operations in her home. This was highly important to her now. God had given her new priorities to host and support the missionaries who had brought the gospel to her and her household. And what a gift of the Lord that he had already saved her household. So they would have been completely on board with her offer. Imagine Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke for a moment, away from their own homes, on the road, pouring themselves out in full-time ministry, probably not with a lot of spending money. And Lydia urged them to come into her house and stay. Have you ever experienced such welcoming hospitality? Have you ever been the recipient of such generosity? Someone eager to serve you and who keeps affirming that they want you to be there. I hope you have. It's so humbling and encouraging and truly priceless. And who was Lydia being like in this generous offer of hospitality? The God who had graciously extended salvation to her, a sinner. The God who welcomed her to come to him and to be part of his kingdom and part of his family. In Matthew 22, Jesus spoke in a parable saying, "The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son. And he said to his slaves, 'Go therefore to the main highways, and as many as you find there, invite to the wedding feast.' The Luke account says, 'Compel them to come in, so that my house may be filled.'" John 14, 2 and 3, Jesus said, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." God gave Lydia new priorities, priorities that align with his own priorities. "Come into my house and stay." And she prevailed. Lastly, God gave Lydia new family. After verse 15, Luke moves on to record other stories about the work of God in Philippi, and we don't see Lydia again until the very last verse in our chapter. To summarize the verses in between, Paul healed a demon-possessed girl, and her owners were so angry that they succeeded in having Paul and Silas arrested, beaten, and thrown in prison. Incredibly, God used those circumstances to save the Philippian jailer and his household. All of them came to faith in Christ. But pick up with me back in verse 40 of chapter 16. When Paul and Silas are released from prison, they went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and departed. Paul and Silas immediately returned to Lydia's house after being released from prison. And this makes sense because that is where they were staying. And that was also their ministry base camp. And it says, there they saw the brethren. The term brethren is used all throughout the New Testament to refer primarily to believers, those who have come to faith in Christ Jesus. So Paul and Silas entered the house of Lydia, and when they saw the brethren, aka all those in Philippi who had come to Christ and had become Christians, they encouraged them. This really strikes me as pretty amazing. More people than Lydia and her household have heard the gospel through the missionary men and have had their hearts opened to respond in faith too. There is now a group of believers in Philippi, women and men, brethren. Philippi, a city without a synagogue, now has a church. And where do they gather to meet? In Lydia's home. Through Christ, her hospitality knew no bounds. And whatever Lydia's family situation was before, she now had a family in Christ, a family for eternity. Jesus said in Luke 8 that my mother and my brothers are these who hear the word of God and do it. Lydia now had spiritual fathers and mothers, brothers and sisters in the Lord. And God does much of his sanctifying work through his church. Ephesians 4, 11 through 13 says that he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. All of those are sanctifying words, equipping, building up, maturing. God gave Lydia a new family, and through them he continued to grow her to make her more like Christ. The brethren met in Lydia's home. Several takeaways from these verses. Practice hospitality. It's commanded at least 3 times in Scripture. It's a requirement for elders, and it imitates our Lord. If you need encouragement in this area or would like to learn more, Pastor Tom actually gave a message earlier in January of this year called The Christian Virtue of Hospitality. So you can go back and listen to it. And likewise, a few years ago in 2023 at our Women's Fall Conference, Lisa LaGeorge gave a message called Hospitality and the Gospel. It's very encouraging and very practical, so that's another helpful resource. Hospitality will look different for everyone, so don't compare and don't have unrealistic ideas, but do prioritize it. Another key takeaway: make disciples. God will build his church. Keep sharing the gospel. Keep praying for the lost. Open up to others and share your testimony of God's work in your life. After Jesus' resurrection and before he ascended into heaven, he gave all his brethren, which includes all of us here today who are his followers, the instruction to go and make disciples of all the nations. Be encouraged. Regardless of the state of the world, regardless of the state of the American church, God will and is building his true church. Philippi went from no Christians to a group of Christians as God sovereignly directed the spread of his gospel and opened up the hearts of his people to listen and respond. God is and will continue to do both of those things until the end of this world. He said, Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. And speaking of the Philippian church, what a gift that God gives us the background of the Philippian church. Go read the book of Philippians again after this study of Lydia and read it with the realization that Paul was writing to this church in Philippi. He was writing to Lydia and to her household. He was writing to all the Philippian believers, and they still might have even been meeting in Lydia's home. Philippians 1:3-5 says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. Who participated in the gospel from Paul's first day of ministry in Philippi? Lydia. Lydia did. So we've answered our first question. How did God shape Lydia? God shaped Lydia through his sovereign work, his saving work, and his sanctifying work. And in the remaining time that we have together, let's answer our second question. What does God want to do with you, with me? The answer is, he wants to shape you too, for his glory and for your good. His sovereign work continues today. He is at work orchestrating the spread of his gospel and the lives of his people and the growth of his church. He is at work in your life, my friends. And what does our sovereign God want to do with you? Well, if he hasn't already, he wants to save you. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, if you have never repented of your sins and put your faith in Jesus to save you from the wrath that your sins deserve, then what God wants to do with you is clear. He wants to rescue you from your slavery to sin. He wants to redeem you from the domain of darkness. He wants to give you eternal life with him instead of eternal separation from him in hell. He wants to be your Lord. 1 Timothy 2:3-4. God, our Savior, desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Look back at the women that we've studied this year so far in Titus 2. All of them point to Christ in some way. Jesus is the snake-crushing seed promised to Eve. Jesus is Sarah's descendant through whom all the nations of the earth are blessed. Jesus brought the salvation that Hannah rejoiced in prayer to God about. Jesus is the Son of God that the Virgin Mary carried. Jesus gives the living water the Samaritan woman needed. Jesus is the teacher who drew the deep devotion of the sisters Martha and Mary. Jesus is the miracle worker whose power to heal and whose authority over demons gave Mary Magdalene freedom and purpose. And Jesus is the sovereign Savior who opened Lydia's heart and her home. Take notice, my friends. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Repent and believe in him too. If he has already saved you, then for the rest of your time on earth, he wants to sanctify you. God wants to shape you into conformity with Jesus. God wants to grow you to be mature and complete in him. God is using your circumstances and the people around you. God is using his word and prayer and the example of others to show us our sin, to help us hate it, and to motivate and strengthen us to put off those sins and to put on Christ-likeness. Becoming like Jesus glorifies God. We were made in his image and to bear his image. To imitate him is to rightly honor him and picture him to others. And because God is amazing and kind, becoming like Jesus is not just good for God, it is good for us too. It is good for us to grow and mature. It is good for us to sin less and practice righteousness. To be sanctified is to become more holy. We know and love Romans 8:28. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. But did you remember that the verse that does immediately follow, Romans 8:29, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his son. God causing all things to work together for our good is God causing all things to work together for us to become conformed to the image of Christ. Our good is to become like Jesus. So take some time to look back over all the women that we've studied this year. Ask the Lord to help you see areas where you need to grow. What have you learned from these women that you should pursue, ultimately, to become more like Jesus? And take heart. God is at work in you. Sorry, I'm going to cry. Even on the days when you fail miserably. Paul wrote to the Philippian church, including Lydia, Philippians 1:6, for I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Sorry, I didn't expect to cry. I want to leave you with one of Paul's final instructions to the Philippian brethren, to Lydia and her new family in Christ. In his letter to them at the end of Philippians 4, verse 9, he said, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in all these women that we've studied this year. Practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. God shaped Lydia and all the believing women of the Bible through his sovereign work, his saving work, and his sanctifying work. And he wants to shape us too for his glory and our good. So let's thank him and pray. Heavenly Father, you are so kind to us. Thank you for giving us your word, that we might know you, that we might know of your works throughout the ages. Thank you for Lydia and for the example in her that we have of someone saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, and what you, through your sanctifying work, can do with someone who's willing to follow you. Lord, I pray that if there are any in this room who don't know you, Lord, that today would be the day of their salvation and that you would draw them to yourself and open up their hearts to respond. And Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that we would be faithful to submit ourselves to your word regularly, to turn our eyes upon you in worship. And Lord, we pray that you would continue the good work you've promised to do and make us more like your son. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for this time. Thank you for all these women. Bless them, Lord. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.